chapter 15. We're going to be diving back into the kind of the stories that we've been doing in this series. Last week, I told Josh Yakos when he was here, I said, Josh, wherever you want, whatever you feel like you want to say to the church as far as launching and getting into Spokane, what you feel like we need to hear, feel free to do that. The only thing I gave him was the template for our PowerPoint slide. I said, just put your notes on that. And I thought Josh served us really well. In talking with a bunch of you this week, it was interesting how every one of the points he brought really spoke to somebody in different ways. Some of you, it was that call to launch with prayer. Some of it was that launch with caution, which I had no idea where he was going to go with that. I saw his notes, and I thought, launch with caution? I'm going to launch with abandon. What are you talking about? And just that sense of wait. Let's hear from God together. Don't go crazy and just launch out some direction, but make sure that you have that. It seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. In charismatic world, we are so good at saying, God told me, and then doing whatever we want to do and using that as an excuse. And, you know, God's leading me to you know, completely violate Scripture. But God's leading me to do it, so he's doing a new thing, praise God. And it's so good to have that safety net of the church. And so obviously one of the things that really spoke to me was launch with caution and make sure that you are hearing from God together. This just really resonates with me. Being a guy who's come from charismania land on occasion, I appreciate balance and I appreciate stability. And we want to hear from God. We want to be a people that really launches boldly and bravely and says, we believe God moves and God speaks and he's active today. And we also recognize that we are fallible and we can make mistakes. And so we hear from God together. So good. So, having said that, now we're going to move on into the next part of our series. I simply called this, there it is, part three of this series, my part three. Josh had the real part three, so this is probably part four. This is where the party is. Suddenly, it doesn't sound so cautious. This is where the party is. There's a great worship song written by a South African friend of mine. I actually don't really know him. He's just a New Frontiers guy. And his song is, this is where the party is. This is where the party is. This is where the joy of heaven abounds. And you haven't kept the law rightly, they're right there to let you know. And they get really bothered by Jesus because he hangs out with people who don't keep the law. He hangs out with sinners. He hangs out with tax collectors. They despise the tax collectors. They saw him as traitors to the nation. Interestingly, even in their day, political things could totally trump the kingdom of God in the church. And the religious folks would get more concerned with the political nation. That's why they hated the tax collectors, as they saw them as Roman collaborators. Lest you think you're not like that at all, does it bother you when a socialist gets elected? Maybe we have more in common with the Pharisees than we think we do. Jesus is hanging out with these guys, these sinners, these tax collectors. And the Pharisees come up to him. Like, what is the deal with this? And this is what they say. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The untouchables. He eats with them. And Jesus begins to tell him all a story. Now remember, Jesus is sitting with the sinners. He's hanging out with the sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes come up and they're bothered. And Jesus begins to tell them all a story. So you've got sinners, you've got tax collectors, you've got religious people, all in the same place, and Jesus is talking to them. He tells them two stories before we get into the main story we're going to get into. He tells them a story of a lost sheep and how God will leave, the shepherd will leave 99 sheep that are doing okay and go after the one sheep that's strayed off. And when he gets back, he says, rejoice with me, I found this lost sheep. And then he tells him another story about a lost coin. And this woman is trying to find this coin. And she's lost it. It means a lot to her. And she finds it. And she says, rejoice with me, because I found this coin that was lost. And there's this pattern that starts to happen. Rejoice with me. What's lost has been found. He started pretty easy, because he's talking about sheep and he's talking about coins. It's really easy. We can go, oh yeah, that's really great. It's really great. And then he starts to talk really specifically about a rebellious sinner son. And we get into our story. He's messing with everybody now. Remember, the sinners are listening and the religious people. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them, both sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Jesus is talking to religious Jews. They don't touch pigs. They don't eat pigs. They have nothing to do with pigs. He's making the point. This guy has sunk so low, he's reduced to feeding the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he could go on and get the rest of his prepared repentant speech out, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Can you say that in church? Music and dancing. This is where the party is. That's where the party is. Music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What better reason to celebrate? What better reason for there to be a party? And this is a dance party even. Dance party in the father's house. This whole thing, Donald's getting it going. He's like, yeah, yeah, dance party. So it's funny, in a few months coming up, I think in January, there's a group of 20-somethings I think it's 18 to 29 year old New Frontiers up and coming leaders, and they're all getting together in St. Louis, Missouri. And one evening of this whole meeting is a dance party. They're actually going to just hang out and have fun together, learn how to not only have religious meetings together, but how to be friends and hang out, how to go into cities, into small towns, wherever they go, and learn how to just relate to sinners. I don't know about you, sometimes people who've been steeped in the church are the most awkward people in the world to introduce to your non-Christian friends. We don't want that to be the case. So this is how you dance. This is how you have fun. And this is how you include Jesus in the middle of all of it. That's going to actually be a part of a conference that young people are going to pay to go to. That's crazy. Totally fun. Guys, the prodigals are coming. The prodigals are coming. Now, go into this story. You get into this. The real prodigal in this story, the word prodigal means lavish. It means extravagant. It means like almost wasteful with what you have. The real prodigal in this story is the father, just so you know. It's this lavish God who is not afraid to pour out his blessings on his kids, even sometimes when they don't use them well. And when they come back repentant, the father is waiting expectantly, anxiously, saying, I've been ready for you to come. I've been so ready for you. Let's party. And the prodigals are coming, and they're grieving because they know they've sinned against heaven. They know, even with the church, they know, I don't deserve to be here. But they're coming. They've pursued everything. I'm sure you have friends in Spokane who have pursued all kinds of avenues. And beyond Spokane, just think of people you know. They've pursued fame. They've pursued fortune. They've pursued sex. They've pursued power, luxury. One of our biggest idols in America is luxury. And we've turned relaxation into an idol. Like we live, I'm living for the weekend. I'm living for the weekend. Just get me through this week so I can. And we turn it into an idol. People skip all kinds of great things because it's the weekend. It's interesting, none of those things really feed us. You know the U2 song? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, da, 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 da. I have climbed highest mountains. I can't remember all the words, but it's, I've gone here. I've like gone across the world. I've looked everywhere, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Occasionally when I'm worshiping, just hanging out with Jesus, I'll start singing that song, but turn it to him, and like, I finally found what I'm looking for. And it's not fame, and it's not fortune, and it's not all these pleasures of the world, because they leave you empty. This prodigal, he went out, and he had some wealth. Doesn't say how much he had. It would have been a third of his father's wealth, because he was the younger son. The older son gets the firstborn portion, which is a double portion. That's the Old Testament. That's the law, is the oldest son gets a double portion, and then all the other sons get half of what that son would get. So two sons, that means the older son gets two-thirds and the younger son gets one-third. So he goes out, he squanders his third, and it left him empty. It left him hungry. It left him alone. It left him isolated. He's in the field. He's so low that not even the person he's working for in this foreign country will feed him. He's just, it's all left him empty. And he starts coming home. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's dirty. He smells like sin. Remember, he's been hanging out with the pigs. And for a Jew, that's like ultra sinful. He smells like sin. Guys, the prodigals are coming. I don't mean they're just going to come streaming through our door. I mean they're coming into our lives. God is bringing prodigals into our lives. And I'm going to kind of bounce around. I don't really care today. I just felt like there's this prophetic call today. Say, guys, the prodigals are coming to you. They're coming to us. Why? Because the Father is drawing them. There is a hunger for the heart of the Father. And the Bible says no one can come to the Father. Jesus said this. No one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. So why are the prodigals coming to you? Because the Spirit is drawing them to people of life. He's drawing them to people who know the heart of the Father. He's drawing them not just to somebody else, but there's prodigals that he's drawing to you. And when they come, guys, they're going to smell like sin. Sometimes when you hang out with underprivileged folks, they smell like all kinds of things. Alcohol. They smell like smoke. They smell like sin. They come not cleaned up, not all pretty, not all buttoned down and tight and just, good morning, brother. They don't come this way. When the prodigals are being drawn by the Spirit, they're coming a mess. They're desperate and yet they're hesitant. You notice when the Son starts to come, he can't just say, I'm going home to my Father. Hey, your long-lost son is home. He comes home. He can't even say, can I come back and be part of the family? He says, can I just be like one of the hired servants? Can I find some small place and maybe get enough money to make it, buy some food? I love when he comes, though, what happens. The Father, I think the slide probably says it, the Father loves you. Prodigals are coming. The Father loves them. And you need to know this if you're going to receive the prodigals, if you're going to have what it takes to welcome in people who don't smell right, people who don't act right, people who come in, they're broken, they know they're messed up, and you're the one who's going to love them. You have to know this. The Father loves you. He loves you. And be ready to tell them. As we heard that this morning already. But the Father loves you. When that girl, that little Chinese gal, hears that, God loves you. God could love me. And it rocks her world. What happens? The son's coming. The father sees him a long way off. It says he felt compassion. He sees this son. Maybe he's heard rumors of how badly his son is doing, how his whole life is falling apart. He probably knew it was going to happen before he ever left. And yet somehow the father had the grace to let his son make a horrible choice. Pray for dads, pray for moms. That's the hardest thing in the world. Watch your children make really stupid decisions. But he feels compassion on this son as he's coming back. Remember, Jesus is telling this story. And he's telling this story to sinners, prodigals, and religious people. These Pharisees can't relate to this. What? The Father has compassion on him? Are you kidding me? Don't you know what you do with a rebellious son who refuses to listen to his mother and his father. Do you know what the law tells us about a son like this? Stone him. Kill him. No, but that's what the law said. If a son refuses to submit and he just continually walks in rebellion, and this is speaking of older children. This isn't a young child. A son like this is to be killed. The Pharisees know it. And Jesus is telling him a story about compassion. Huh? You know they're getting offended. You know they're not liking this. Those first two stories, okay. But now we have the prodigal coming and the father showing compassion to him. He's not showing disdain. He's not saying, whoa, dude, you smell like a pigsty. I think I've said that to my own children. You need to go clean up. You need a shower. Seriously, go clean up and then come to dinner. My kids are laughing because they know this is true. Yeah, it could have been, well, it's not just the boys. Amazingly, young ladies can not always smell like roses. Moving on. Yes. He's not showing disdain and just expressing his disappointment in this prodigal as he comes. He runs to him. Culturally, this isn't done. Middle Eastern fathers don't go running. They are very esteemed. Dad is to be respected. You'll see dad in his robe, whatever. He might walk out. He's going to be very controlled. And this father breaks all cultural, traditional rules. And he runs to his son. What does he do? In all of his stench, he wraps him up. He wraps him up in this embrace and he kisses him. Now, this is culturally appropriate. Hang out in Middle Eastern cultures. Boy, they'll do that to you. They just met you. But this is the father running, embracing, kissing this son that's returning. And what does he say? My son's come home. He was lost and he's found. Let's have a party. Let's have a party. He says, put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Or it says on his hand. It could be more like a wrist thing. But put a ring on his hand. Wrap him up in a robe, put shoes on his feet. All of these have spiritual significance. I won't preach them all today. We'll just say, God clothes you in a robe of righteousness. He doesn't wait for you to get your whole life all cleaned up, but he puts, through Christ, he wraps that robe of righteousness. He puts it on you. Wow. Puts a ring on your finger. It says you are part of the family. You're walking in the identity of the family, the authority of the family. This is who you are. He puts shoes on your feet, and he enables you to walk where you couldn't walk before. He shods you. He does. He gets you taken care of. We actually hear about putting on these gospel shoes, the shoes of the gospel of peace. That we have peace with God. All of these, we could preach them all, but we won't preach them all today. This is what the Father does to the returning Son. And what has the Son done so far? Well, he squandered. He wasted. He had totally rejected the Father. To say, I want my inheritance now. Hello? Could you wait till I'm dead? I would just like to have your stuff. I don't really care so much about you, but I want your blessings in my life. Don't tell me as Christians we don't do that. And you've never done that. We can be just as prodigal even in the church. I don't really want relationship with you, Father, but I want the blessings. I want the stuff, and I want it now. Guilty. Been there. Done that. What has he done to deserve this? Now, he has done one thing. Remember, you can't come to the Father. You can't return to the Father unless the Spirit's drawing you. But he's responded. And he starts to come. And he's coming home. And he's preparing, like in his heart, I have sinned against heaven and against you. What's going on here? He knows what I've done is wrong. And he's coming home to tell the Father. This is repentance working in this guy's heart. There's a genuine repentance. Guys, when God is drawing the prodigals, they know they're a prodigal. They know they're sinners. They don't need to be browbeaten like, you sinful, wicked, can you believe what you did? Yeah, maybe they can't believe what they did, but they know what they've done. And this is how you know that God is drawing someone. Evangelism is so frustrating when we are trying to go produce repentance in somebody. It is miserable. But when God is drawing someone and they know, ugh, I am not right. Like, look out, Holy Spirit's at work. We can go after those guys. And when God brings you into relationship, into contact with a prodigal whose heart is starting to break, look out, because good things are going to happen. Great things are going to happen. The third point hasn't showed up yet. Go ahead and go to that next slide. Because of all this, because the prodigal is coming and there's this reunion with the Father, it says this is where the party is. Huge party. Our Father is happy to be with us. He's happy to be with us. Have you ever wondered, does God actually want to be with me? After all I've done, after all the ways I've disappointed him, after I've totally just replaced relationship with him with a career instead, like I find my fulfillment in my job, I find my fulfillment in my kids, I find my fulfillment in all these other things. Would God really want to just hang out with me? Would he want to throw a party for me? The sinners are listening to this story. And probably some of them are thinking, could this be for me? Wow. And yet, it's like, do I dare to believe it? Do I dare to even hope this could be true for me? And the religious people are listening, and they're just getting offended. Because this is just, what kind of wishy-washy God is this? Bunch of greasy grace people. Blah. Father is happy to be with his son. This prodigal comes. He says, we are going to kill the fattened calf. A Middle Easterner didn't even eat meat all that much. But they would have this calf that they're raising and preparing for the special event. Sometimes you know it's coming, sometimes you don't, like this. And the son comes home. We're killing the fattened calf. We're hiring the band. We are celebrating tonight. Nothing is more exciting than hanging out with people. It's like when you get together with reunions and people want to be with you. Like when Beck and I go, if we were head down to England, head over to England, I guess, down to Mexico, over to England, and we meet friends that we haven't seen in years, they want to hear all about you. They want to know how you're doing. They want to know how the kids are doing. They just, it's like, it's all about you. It's just weird. Like, wow, this is crap. I'm just talking about myself. It's all about me. Yeah, because they like you. They care about you. Your Father cares about you. And he throws this party in your honor. And he wants to just hang out. This is all for you. We hired the band for you. We killed the calf for you. We're barbecuing. Yes. This sounds great. Sounds really great. He calls for feasting. He calls for celebrating. Even the dancing. I just, like, that's really cool because when I grew up, dancing was illegal. Might go right to hell. We were forbidden. We were completely forbidden. No dancing. Couldn't go in church. I remember even in the charismatic church we were part of, we had the rule. Keep your feet on the ground. 1 foot could come up, but if both feet happen to come off the ground at the same time, ushers are going to come talk to you because we don't want to be weird. Now, we spoke in tongues and we prophesied, but we didn't want to be weird. Just figure that one out. Okay. But dancing, no. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm telling you a story about the Father. I'm telling you a story about my Father's house, and my Father's household. And it's a party. It's a real party. This isn't just a religious, fakey little thing. This is a real party. And the older brother comes in from the field. He's out working. Now this is, if you're a Pharisee, this is where it really starts to hit home. Because they're getting offended now. They've been offended at the way this father is treating this son who doesn't deserve to be treated well. And then Jesus starts driving the nail in. The older brother comes in, and what happens? He finds out from one of the servants, hey, your brother's home. Your father's throwing a big party. And he's immediately angry. And he boycotts the party. He refuses to participate in the party. And the father comes out. The father comes out to talk to his son. It says he entreats him. He's really working hard to try to get this son to come in and enjoy the family relationship. Enjoy this reunion. Enjoy this reconciliation. Enjoy the blessings of the father. And the son, he's been working really hard the whole time. This young prodigal black sheep brother has gone off and wasted a third of the family's wealth. And this good son has stayed home and worked and worked and worked. And as soon as that young rebel comes back, it all surfaces. Hatred just surfaces in this guy. Bitterness surfaces in this guy. The discontent. What? How could you treat him like this when I've been working for you and slaving for you all this time and you've never done anything for me? You never threw me a party. He didn't even say it that way. He says, you never gave me a goat so I could go party with my friends. This good son that stayed home has no better relationship with his father than the prodigal who ran. It's all about the law to him. I've never disobeyed you. I've served you all these years, and I've never broken your laws. I've been working in the field. The way he says it to the father, even his opening statement, look. How rude to come to the father. Look. Like, haven't you noticed? You never gave me a young goat or a goat to celebrate. And he won't even call his brother his brother. He says, this son of yours. When the prodigals come running, they come home, maybe not running, maybe a little tentatively. How are we going to respond? God, they have no right. You definitely should not put a ring on their finger. Don't give them any authority. They don't deserve it. Maybe they can come in as a kind of a servant, could maybe go sweep a floor somewhere. We'll let you do something, but you sure aren't going to have any kind of notice. much less honor. Way too wicked. Your past is terrible. But this son of yours, you won't even call him a brother. This isn't a brother. Oh, no, he's the son. Yeah, he's the son of my father. Yeah, we tolerate him. And he accuses his brother. You realize in this whole story, you've probably heard this story forever. Like, yeah, the son went out and he was like hiring the prostitutes and throwing the parties and all this. Do you realize the story never actually says that? It says he went out and he squandered his father's wealth. Do you know who it is who says, yeah, he's been out squandering your wealth on prostitutes? It's the older brother. It's the bitter good kid who's at home, who takes it way farther and just starts to accuse and accuse. And maybe there's some truth to what he's saying, but he starts to pile it on. You know who the accuser of the brethren is? That's the devil. And the older brother, this is the good religious guy. He's in cahoots with the devil, accusing. He becomes this accuser of the brethren, the accuser of his brother. Rather than receiving the prodigal who's coming home. The saddest part of this whole story is this older brother. Because you don't get any reconciliation. You get the father trying to say to the older brother, hey, this is good. He's home. You know, hello, he's back. He's repented. It's good. It's fitting that we celebrate. Because what's been lost has been found. This is the heart of the Father. What's been lost has been found. What's the Father's focus here? He loves his son. You notice he loves the older brother. This religious brother who really has no relationship with his father. But he dutifully goes to church every week. He dutifully fulfills the law the way he thinks that the Father wants it to be done. Yeah, check, check, check. I weeded the field today. Check. I made sure this got taken care of. Yep, took care of it all. We got everything good. Building's unlocked. Everything's ready. What did we do this morning? What? We came, we swept the floors, we set chairs up, we got the sounds rolling, we picked up the donuts, we got all this stuff to have a meeting. Yep, check, check, check. Like me now? Done everything. I haven't broken any of your rules. I broke one this morning already. We didn't start on time. Hey, sorry. I broke the American rule. We started late. You know, one time I went to Mexico at a conference, and it said the meeting was supposed to start at 10. And I went in, Beck and I both, we went into the conference. We were thinking we were running a little. I mean, it was like maybe a couple minutes before 10. We walk in, and the only people in the whole place, there's about 900 people at this thing, is the worship team. And they're working on stuff, and pretty soon it's 5 after 10 and 10 after 10. No one else is in the place. This is kind of weird. And then the worship team gets done practicing, and they leave. And we're the only ones in there. We're supposed to start at 10. I think we started the meeting at 10:45. You know the only ones who cared? The Americans. Everybody else, they were like, yeah, the relationships, we're hanging out with each other. This is way more important. We had an older brother moment. Both Beck and I were like, this is ridiculous. We should be started by now. Like, come on, guys. Like, why did you post that time? He's like, well, it just means it's not going to start before then. Okay. Sometime after 10, we'll start. So be on site somewhere around then. You know, okay. We had an older brother moment, just judging everyone. Oh, fuck. Yeah. By the time we were done with that week, we just loved it. We're like, this is so great. We're just hanging out with people. When the meeting starts, we'll start. But we're already all here at the conference anyway. We're hanging out. So it was great. Let's bring this thing to a, let's bring it to a head here. The family of God, the household of God, is designed to be a place where the prodigals can come home to the party. It's designed to be a place where the older brothers can enjoy the party and enjoy relationship with the Father, where we can enjoy the fact that people are being saved. We can enjoy the fact that God is at work in our day, in our time, saving people who don't deserve to be saved any more than you did or do. You don't deserve it. We can be so full of the older brother syndrome in the church. We miss out on the amazing celebration that we have in God. Donald and I were talking about this yesterday morning. It's been burning in me all week because I knew I was going to talk about this. I don't remember which psalm it is, but after David has grossly sinned, he comes to God and he says this. He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." The joy of my salvation. God's intent for every one of us, whether you've been the older brother, okay, not experiencing much joy in this story. God's intent for us all is joy. Not fake, put on your happy face, like Michaela's Halloween costume this year was a stick person, like a black outfit with shiny duct tape. So at night on Halloween, all you could see was the like stick person. It was really cool. And then this big yellow smiley face. It was really funny. It's not put on a happy face. My life is falling apart. Everything is terrible. I really need someone to pray for me, but here I am. It's not that. God wants to restore to every one of us, the prodigal, the older brother, all of us, the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing him. This is what God wants for you. The kingdom of God is, says Paul, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy. When the Father says, it was right, it was fitting that we celebrate. God's about this. He's about this. Our life together should be characterized, if by nothing else. I can't even say that. Because there is other things. Love for one another being one of them. It should be characterized by joy. The Father's house is a festive house, especially when the prodigals are coming home. This is why I'm praying, God, we want the sinners, not just the church transfers. Although God's going to build his church and God's going to fit the pieces in right how they need to fit. But where does the joy come in? When the Father is saving people and we get to see it happen? There's very, very little thing in my life that's going to set me off and get me partying like seeing people set free to enjoy the love of the Father. Context is everything. So let me close out with this. Who's telling this story? Jesus. Jesus is telling this story about his Father. About his Father's house. Jesus is sitting in the middle. The whole context of this story is Jesus is sitting with the sinners. Ones that the Holy Spirit is drawing. They may not have repented yet. Don't know. Maybe some of them have. But in the Pharisees' minds, well, sinners. So he's sitting with the sinners. The Pharisees come in. They infiltrate the party. And just like, killjoy. Religious killjoys coming to the party. This is wrong. They come in, and Jesus is talking to them about the Father. Bible tells us that Jesus is actually the firstborn. In the kingdom of God. I'm not saying he's not God. He is God. He is also Son of God. He is the true elder brother. He is what the older brother in this story could have, should have been. The older brother that says, I am so glad you're home. Let's enjoy the Father together. Jesus is called the one who was anointed with the oil of joy more than all his brothers. You may have heard of Jesus, the man of sorrows. Yep, for about 24, 48 hours. And occasionally when he would weep over Jerusalem, and he would have these moments of, oh, this is, they're not, if only they knew I'm coming to reconcile them to the Father. And he's known as the man of sorrows. But even more than that, his life, his ministry is characterized by Jesus, the one anointed with the oil of joy more than all his brothers. And the Father's words to us, ringing to us through Jesus, are this. Son, daughter, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. You're always with me. Through Jesus. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. Even if you're an idiot one day and you behave like the prodigal, I'm always with you. But through that, Jesus is representing the heart of the Father. This is what we're called to do. Represent the heart of the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The way I am acting is the way the Father's acting. Jesus is anointed with the oil of joy more than all his brothers. What do you think your father's like? Joyful. Jesus is coming to the sinners. He's hanging out with the sinners. What do you think your father's like? He wants to hang out with the sinners. Jesus is talking even to the Pharisees. What do you think your father's like? He wants to talk to you. Older brother, he wants to talk to you. Older brother, he wants to invite you in to the party. Whether you've been a prodigal, whether you've been an older brother. Same father. Same party. This is the heart of God. It's fitting to celebrate when lost sons are found. Guys, this is going to be a church that embraces the Father's heart. This is going to be a church that embraces the prodigals, even when they smell bad. This is who we're going to be. We're going to be a church that entreats the older brothers to come and enjoy the party in our Father's house. That's who we're going to be. That may be offensive. There will be older brothers who are highly offended because we have too much fun. We should be much more reverent than we are on occasion. And guys, that's who we're going to be. Unapologetically, we are going to enjoy the Father. We are going to enjoy the salvation he has just freely given to us. What we're going to do, close this meeting out today, we're going to pray, and we're going to just worship. I want to remind you of one song. It's called Happy Day. Called Happy Day. Oh, happy day, right? Happy day, you washed my sin away. It's a happy, happy thing to be saved and to remember what Jesus has done for us. Father, would you really quicken our hearts?